Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of John, please. We'll see if I can stay up here the whole time. We'll try. The Gospel of John. We'll be in chapter 7 here in just a few moments, and certainly have been on quite a journey in this beautiful Gospel. Phenomenal time of study. I don't know about you guys, but the hour or so, 45 minutes that you get here has been precluded by me having the privilege of spending hours in the treasure chest of the Word of God, preparing my heart and preparing the message for today. And I'll tell you, John has been so fruitful. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've been reading it on the side, reading it part of your devotional time, but it's just been rich for me. And I'm thankful the Lord has allowed me the privilege to study it. And this morning we're going to begin in John 7 here in a few moments. So a couple of things I want to highlight. Number one, also one of the praises that I heard this morning about one of our missionaries, we took up a special offering for Tony Honeycutt and Piedmont Rescue Ministries. And I think, Robin, you just shared this morning that one local church, I think it was the one that he preaches at on Sunday mornings, gave $21,000 to the need. I like that. That's called putting legs on them prayers. Amen. We give the Lord the glory for that. And so that's a good step. That humbled him. I can't wait to talk with him now and find out a little bit about that. But he's grateful for every person's involvement in the ministry and that work. So we're very grateful to be a part of that work. And so praise the Lord. Now this morning in John chapter 7, what I would like to do this morning, I want to pick up in verse 10, which is pretty much where we left off last week. And I'd like to read down through verse 24. If we get there today, Jesus will be here tonight. How's that? Okay? And he may, anyhow, even if we don't, that's up to him. I have nothing to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. But most of you that have been around here long enough, you understand. We just plow and pick up the plow and come back next week and drop it in the same spot and keep moving. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, "But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, 'Where is he?' And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, 'He's a good man,' others said, 'No, he's leading the people astray.' And yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him or about him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And the Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?' So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there's no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?' The crowd answered, 'You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?' Jesus answered them, 'I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. And if on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by the appearances, but judge with righteous judgment.'" Wow. What a passage of Scripture. Now let me just take a moment, and I want us just to be reminded that John's gospel is all about us recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that not just recognizing him, but believing, trusting in him to save us. That by having belief and trust in Jesus Christ, we can have the precious gift of eternal life. That's what John's gospel is all about. It's you and me, men and women, boys and girls, just like us, recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Holy One of God, and believing, placing our trust, our faith in him to save us. That's what it's all about. Now, as we've studied in this journey, what we've seen over and over again is the Lord Jesus continually revealing himself. Now, I want to kind of paint a picture in your mind, because oftentimes we don't spend enough time just reading the background and reading into and thinking through a passages and where we're at. We often think that when Jesus was in Jerusalem and in Judea that he looked just like everybody else, sounded just like everybody else, and so he would just fit in amongst the Jews. I don't necessarily believe that's the case. I believe, no doubt, we know scripturally he was of Jewish descent, fully blooded, no doubt about it. But if you know much about the life of Christ, where did he spend the vast majority of his time? Galilee. And if you've ever, and I was thinking today as I was just reflecting on this, if you've ever been around someone who hasn't been necessarily born and raised right where you're at, and listen, we have that right here in our church. They come from other regions. We talk a little different, don't we? In fact, I kid Rocky and Jan from Wisconsin all the time. If you ever met anybody, I see Lou back there and Rich, the Winnings, I was at Lou's back there laughing because she thinks we talk funny, okay? But you know what? We all do, because you know what? We come from different regions many times. And so, in fact, you can even have a region of northern North Carolina and southern North Carolina, and they talk differently. I believe that in the time of Jesus Christ, and the time we're going to encounter him now, I want you to understand that while he may have dressed as did the typical Jew, what we'd probably find out is that he probably didn't speak like those who lived and spent their whole time in Judea. He probably had very much of a Galilean accent. And in fact, you'll see, and as we study in John 7, they kept saying, he ain't from around here. We know that he's not from around here. And they were alluding to him being from Jesus of. Y'all remember, it's a word, starts with an N. Jesus is from where? Nazareth. Well, where's Nazareth located? Yeah, it's up in Galilee. The region, and what he's saying is that he wasn't from Judea and the region of, around Jerusalem. And so what he was simply just saying, they would oftentimes say, hey, he's not one of us. And the Messiah is going to be one of us. And he was really not necessarily considered one that would be in the crowd. Now, what's going to happen here, and we've seen over the last several weeks in John 7, is that Jesus has spent now about a year and a half, but specifically the last 6 months, in and around the region of Galilee ministering. He purposely did not go to Jerusalem because he knew that they had set their hearts to kill him. It was the desire of the religious leaders to take the life of Christ, all because he had done that miraculous healing on the Sabbath day back in John chapter 5. So I don't know if you've studied that, if you remember that, but that's exactly what it was about. And he'll talk to them about that as we study through this. Now, today what I want you to see is that as he now talked with his brothers last week, we spent a little time studying that little brotherly love episode where his brothers were saying, you need to go down and certainly reveal yourself openly. Your disciples need to see your miracles, because they've been doing miracles throughout that whole Galilean region. And in fact, I told you in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there were many places you can go and read. He was performing miracle after miracle. It was during that time that they had the Mount of Transfiguration. It was during that time he told them about the fact and the reality that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. It was at that time that Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. All that happened while he was up in that Galilean region. His brother said, you need to go down to the feast and reveal yourself. We talked a bit about that last week in our study together. Now today, what I want you to see happens. We left off last week. His brothers took off and went on down publicly. Let's talk about that public route. Now remember last week, I believe I drew a little map for you up here for you, and I said the Galilean region is the region up high. Then there was a region of Samaria, and then there was a region of Judea. And certainly we know that the Galileans and the Judeans, they were two polar opposites in many aspects. And when they combined, they actually became what was often termed half-breeds, Samaritans, okay? Jews and Gentiles who had merged together. And so certainly, you remember when Jesus came through Samaria in John 4, and his disciples were amazed that he stopped and drank from the well there in Samaria, and that he talked to a woman of Samaria. That was not typical of Jewish men, of Jews, period. They typically, especially in times of the feast, would not journey through Samaria, because to come through Samaria from Galilee down to Jerusalem would make them ceremonially unclean. So they literally took the long route and went around, if you would. They went around Samaria before they came up and went into Jerusalem. And we don't realize, and some have prejudice and racial hatred in our culture today, but we've not seen stuff like this since the 60s, okay? That people wouldn't even drive through certain parts of town or certain parts of a community. I can remember those days. But certainly here, that was still rampant in the time of Jesus Christ. What I want you to see as we begin in verse 10, his brothers went down the public route, which would be the most popular route. And we're familiar with that, and we're not going to turn there this morning. But you just jot a little note here. In Luke 2:44. Y'all remember when Jesus was just a small boy, that his family all got together and they headed to Jerusalem? And then when the feast days were over, they headed back. And y'all remember, they got a day's journey away before his mom and dad recognized that Jesus wasn't with them. Well, if you study that out and you understand, think it through, the reason it took them a day to figure it out is because the size of the caravan that was running that popular route, okay, from north to south and then south to north, was probably a caravan of a whole day's journey. And so it was not until the end of the day when they finally stopped and everybody's looking around and the crowd kept coming, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? It was a huge group of people. I chuckle when I say this, but you'll know, if you head to the beach first week right after school's out, you'll get in a caravan very similar to that. Headed to Myrtle Beach, some of you know that. You've headed to Myrtle Beach on some very prime weeks, and what do you get into? I mean, it's a line of cars. It's a caravan of people, miles long, especially on two-lane roads, miles long, making their way to your destination. That same thing was true as people headed to the feast. Except they didn't go through Samaria, they went around. And no doubt his brothers took that long route. But I want you to see something, because, and we're not going to turn there, but you can also look in Luke chapter 9, because what we learn is that it says in verse 9, or verse 8, he says, you go to the feast, I'm not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet come. It wasn't time, and it wasn't the manner that he was going to the feast. After saying this, he remained in Galilee, which means his brothers departed. They went with the larger group and got on the major thoroughfares and made their way down, not going through Samaria. But in Luke chapter 9, you can read it on your own, in verses 51 through 57, we actually learn that Jesus went through Samaria. And it's a powerful thing when you think about it, because he wasn't wanting to be known openly yet, was he? The Lord Jesus was not going up publicly yet. He would not allow others to force his hand. We saw that when he was over on the eastern shores of Galilee, when they were going to take him by force and make him king. He wouldn't let it happen. And certainly when he knew they were after him in Jerusalem, he headed out of Jerusalem. Not out of fear, he just knew it wasn't time yet. The time's coming. And so now when his brother said, you need to go up publicly, he said, I'm not going up publicly. I'm going to go up in my time. And literally, in my way. The brothers went the public route. Jesus went, according to Luke 9, verses 51 through 57, he actually went through Samaria. Had some several different neat encounters while there. Why did he do that? Privacy. And what I want you to see, because as we study the first days of the feast, the first thing we see in verse 10 is that he made a private journey. He didn't go with the crowd. He didn't go with the group. He knew when he arrived in Jerusalem that the religious leaders would be out to get him. They already had set the mark. People were looking for him. They were awaiting his return to Jerusalem. They knew he would come back for the feast. They were looking for him, and they certainly had plans to take him by force and ultimately to kill him. That was the religious leaders' desires. And what we find there in that portion is that certainly they went up, his brothers, publicly. Jesus went privately. Verse 11, I want you to see there's a public search made for the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 11. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? They made it their intent to try to find him. In fact, we're going to see in a little bit, they actually sent people out to arrest him. So I want you to understand the religious authorities were out to get Christ. In fact, in chapter 7 and verse 1, it said they had already sought to kill him. Verse 19, you seek, he actually accuses them, you seek to kill me, at which time they say you've got a demon, you're demon possessed. In verse 30, they even say they seek to arrest him, and we'll talk about that as we get to it. Now, because of that, because of him coming in privately and because of the public search, you can imagine what was going on in their religious community, in the community at whole. As a whole, they were out. Anybody seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? Now, let's stop for a second. Remember all the miracles that he had been doing in Galilee. Someone asked me recently, they said, do you believe, because they were talking about some charismatics and some folks that have the quote-unquote gifts of healing, and they said, do you believe in gifts of healing like they do where they just bring people forward, lay hands on them, everybody gets healed? I said, absolutely not, I don't. Do I believe God heals? Absolutely. Yes, I do. And my wife is a living testimony of that. I believe God saved Jesse's life. There's no doubt about it. And I believe God has spared certainly Joel as well. He's intervened at various times. I believe some of you have been healed by the power of Jesus Christ. But do I believe in mass production healing where they just come in, slap hands on them, bang? No. Why is that? Because if that was going on today, everybody in the country would go to that one individual as they did with Jesus Christ. They brought everybody to Jesus. They would tear the roof off the building to lower people down on mats to those so that they would just be right in front of the one who had the gift of healing. And that's what happened with Christ. We don't see that today because it's not a legitimate gift today. So what happens? So what we see in Galilee, man, people were being healed. He was walking on water. He was silencing storms. He was feeding 15 to 25,000. He was feeding 10 to 20,000 with just small particles of food. God was moving powerfully through the person of Jesus Christ. He was revealing himself through his signs. Now, what would happen if that was going on today and that person, would you think that testimony would get down to Jerusalem? You think that we would hear if somebody in New York City was doing that? There's no doubt in my mind. Absolutely we would. We would hear testimony. We would see evidence. We would see witness. We'd have people going, man, you're not going to believe I was there. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, had 20,000 people on the grass, and he just kept breaking the bread and handing it out, and it just kept coming. All he did was give thanks for it. He had 2 little old fish, and he took them, and he began to break them up and pass it. And you know what? All 20,000 were fed. We were full when we finished. And you know what? He took up 12 basketfuls after that. Each one of his disciples took one of those baskets with him for the journey. Can you imagine that testimony entering Jerusalem? So on one hand, you've got the religious leaders saying, we got to get him because he healed on the Sabbath. It's been seething. It's reaching to the point now of boiling over. They just can't wait to get their hands on him. And then you've got the other crowd that have been witnesses of his glory, and they've come in and they've excited the group. And so what's happened, they're looking for him. Where is he? Where is he? We're looking for him. I can only imagine. It's not in the scripture, so this is my opinion. I can imagine they were simply saying, well, we just want to see the great healer. We just want to see the great miracle worker. In reality, in their heart, they wanted to destroy him. But I can just imagine how it was going throughout their community. So certainly we saw that. Now I want you to see in verses 12 and 13, we also see the people's chatter. And here's what happened. And it just continues. He said, there was much muttering about him, among the people. Some said, he's a good man. Isn't that true? Some were saying he's a good man. In fact, I'll just remind you, that testimony was one of much throughout the Gospel of John. In John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42, remember when the woman had met Jesus and she went back into her community, come and see, I found the Christ, we found the Messiah, come hear the man that's told me all I've ever done. And what did they do? All the people came out, the throngs came out. So we see people that believed he was a good man. John 6, 14. They even said, he's the prophet. He's the one we've been looking for. The prophet is the Old Testament from the book of Deuteronomy that said that there would be a prophet from God who would come. And then we see in John chapter 6, we saw that. And even the apostle said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There were many that believed and that were trusting and that were waiting. But then we also have the other side of that in the chatter. Notice what it says here. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading people astray. We're going to see that as we go through this chapter together. John 5:18, I love the reality is because what happens in John 5:18, he was even calling God his own father. I want you to think for a moment about the claims of Jesus Christ. Because you see, what we see going on here is still happening today. What do we think about the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Who do you believe He is? In fact, we'll talk about that in a little bit because I want us just to think through a few of the things. And I'm going to read a few quickly. John 6:41, certainly He says He came from heaven and they knew where He had come from. John 7:20, they responded, they said, "You have a demon. You're doing so much the work of the evil one, you have a demon." John 8:48, "You're a Samaritan and have a demon. You're a half-breed. You're a demon, devil-possessed, if you would," they said. In Matthew 27:63, they call Him a deceiver. And then they question those that would dare think He's a good man and say, "You're deceived too?" In fact, those that returned trying to arrest Him, they didn't arrest Him because they stood in awe of Him. So I want you to think through what His claims were. Because this same situation is still going on today. What think ye of Christ? Think about this for a moment. Here's His claims. He claimed He was from heaven. Now, think about this again. Now, He's a Galilean. Spent most of His life in Galilee. So He came down not speaking like those of Judea. Probably had an accent. Probably picked up some of the mannerisms from that area that were repulsive, no doubt, to the Jew, to the strictest Jew. And so He comes down and He begins to say, "Hey, listen, I'm from heaven. I want you to understand this. Matter of fact, I'm not only from heaven, I'm eternal." And we just listed. "I was sent by my heavenly Father. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the only mediator. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Think about all the claims. "I command you to worship. Worship me. My Father and I are what? One." One. We are one in essence. God the Father and I are one. Incredible. He said, "I'm the supreme judge." He says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am the one who has rule or authority over the Sabbath." And I'll say this, I love this, because there's several passages come together. "I'm greater than the temple, I'm greater than Jonah, I'm greater than Solomon, I'm greater than Jacob, I'm greater even than Abraham." Now, to the strictest Jew, wow. To the strictest Jew that challenged them, He says, "I am the bread, I am the light, I'm the living water. I am the resurrection and life." So think about that for a moment. Think of the claims of Christ. Because what happens is you have the religious crowd that says He's a blasphemer. How can this Galilean, this Samaritan now they call Him, this one who has a demon claim to be all of this? He's a blasphemer. Some didn't go quite that bad. They just said He's crazy. He's insane. Others said He's a false teacher. I want you to think through those for a moment because you know what? That's still true today. There are still those that believe He's a blasphemer. There are still some that believe He's insane. Some that believe He was a false teacher. I'm glad that's just one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is we have John the Baptist. What did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God," which what? "Takes away the sin of the world." We have Andrew. He said, "Come, we found the Messiah." "Come, we found Him." I think of Nicodemus. "We know that You are a teacher come from God." Then Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Over and over. You know what we see here? We see the same struggle then that we have today. What are you going to do with the person of Jesus Christ? There is no other name among men. No other name whereby a man or woman can be saved. That's why John made his gospel all about us knowing who Christ is and believing on Jesus Christ. It is crucial. And in this particular crowd, I love the chatter because I'll say this, we see it was considerable chatter. It was diverse. But I'll also say this, it was restrained. Look with me there in verse 13. "Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about it." Wow. Even though there were some that believed, they were fearful of what may happen if they spoke openly of their belief, if they spoke openly of what they believed about this one, they were still trying to understand and grasp the fullness of who He was. Now, in verse 14 and following, we're going to see the middle. That's the first of the feast. So what we see is Jesus comes in. He comes in quietly, comes in privately to the feast. We find now that the people are chattering. We find that they're on a great public search, and there's this private work going on because people were believing and others were rejecting. But what we find now, and I want you to see this, I love it, because I want you to understand something. When Jesus chose not for others not to arrest him or to chose to disappear into the crowd, it was not out of fear of man, I can assure you of that. He was not fearful of the Jews in any measure. He was not fearful of what may happen to him. He came with the purpose of dying. He came with the purpose of dying for man and woman's sin. That's his purpose. Though he was a great teacher, though he was a great healer, though he fulfilled the Old Testament law, understand this, he came to die. And so it wasn't about his fear of them. The reality of it was is that he was working the plans and purposes of his Father. We've already seen that multiple times in Scripture. Now, I want you to see here, beginning in verse 14, we're going to see in the middle of it, something quite powerful happens. Look there in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, the middle of that week, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. I don't know about you guys. Man, when I read that stokes my fire. Because I'm one of those frontline soldiers. You know, anybody know that there are frontline warriors and there are backline warriors? Yeah, y'all understand that there's a difference in that. Doesn't mean that any one is more powerful than the other. But there are some people that like to be where the battle is raging and the bullets are flying. Not that we have this great courage, but we want to be where things can happen. Then you got other people back here that don't want to be up there, but they will supply. They was kind of like the prayer warriors and the servants, okay? You got to understand it. There's the difference. The prayer warriors are the ones who load the cannons for those who are on the front line shooting. Well, here's the Lord Jesus. When I see this, I realize that he hasn't cowered away. Can you imagine? Now, they're looking for him. They're out to get him. He knows they plan to kill him. They've got orders to arrest him. So what does he do? He sneaks over to a pole somewhere and stands behind a big column? No. In the middle of the week, he goes right down to the colonnade, down into that courtyard area, and begins to teach. Now, here's what happens. Because of our modern-day mindset of the church, we think of the temple as this. Certain aspects of that may be accurate, but it was surrounded, if you can imagine, I'm going to use the term 5 acres because that's what this church property is. We're on about 5 acres here. This is the church, but when people say, well, our church is over on Springwood Avenue, oftentimes we think of that, well, we're talking about the whole piece of property, right? That's all 5 acres of it, and the building. Well, in this particular case, the temple complex also had a courtyard area, and here's what would often happen to those who were learned, who were teachers. They would come, and they would just find a place out here in the 5-acre area, we'll just say, and they'd find a spot and begin to teach. And people would sit, and they'd begin to teach the Word of God, teach what they had learned. And we may find several teachers happening all at one time. In this particular case, what Jesus did in the middle of this great big crowd on the feast week, Jesus Christ goes and he sets up and begins to teach the Word of God. Does that sound like he was hiding from somebody? No, he had a very distinct purpose in what he was trying to accomplish. And I want you to see this because we're going to see in this clarity. Because I want you to understand that Jesus, he's not about confusion. It's so easy to get confused. And that's why we got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. We got to let Scripture teach us. In this particular instance, certainly as we study this together, notice what it says here. Because beginning in verse 15, the Jews marveled and they said this, how is it that this man has learning when he's never studied? Now, you need to understand this. As it is today, you ever get around intellectuals, they'll say, well, where have you studied? Where's your degree at? Or what's your degree in? My favorite is, you know, something like some guy working in an office and his degree's in, you know, German polka dancing or something. You know, just got a degree. He's got a degree, but it ain't what he's working in, okay? But you know what? It's still true today. People want to know, well, did you finish? Where did you get your education at? Well, I have a master's degree. Well, I have a doctorate. Well, I have a double doctorate. You know, I mean, you know, we can get it. And listen, there's nothing in the world wrong with education. I'm all favor for it. I certainly encourage you to do that. I've spent my life studying, okay? I just don't have the degree as such. I highly encourage it. If you can get it, do it. Highly encourage it. But let me say this. That degree, as it does in the work world, doesn't necessarily mean that you've arrived. Okay? It may mean that you're a great student, that you can study, and that you're very diligent in that, and that's good, and it should translate into good work ethic. In his case, time of Christ, people want to know, where did you study? Whose feet did you study at? In fact, you may remember Paul was at the feet of Gamaliel, if you remember correctly. Remember that? Well, who was that? Well, that was a great teacher of his time. And it was there that the Apostle Paul sat at his feet as a young protege, and he learned. He was taught. He was trained. And so what happened here is that when Jesus sets up shop there in the area and he begins to teach, they heard him. And as we've seen throughout Scripture, he spoke as one who had authority. He spoke with great, and we'll talk about the word clarity. And really what it was about, they wanted to know, hey, how can he do this when he's not been trained at the feet of any man? That's right. He hasn't been to college. He hasn't got the degree from Gamaliel or from whoever, okay? And so they're questioning really the source of that. And I want you to see that because the first thing he does is provides clarity about the source of his teaching. And notice, and that's why he responded in verse 16 the way he did. He said, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine. It's not just me sitting here making this up. It's not something that I've derived. What he says, but it is his who sent me. And what he's revealing to them is that he was qualified by the one who had sent him. He was the source of his teaching. It wasn't from himself. It was from his heavenly Father. Now, understand this. He didn't need an earthly man to sanction him, to put his blessings on him. He was Christ. And the one that sanctioned him was the Father. You remember what he said? I have come to do the Father's will. I have come to teach the truth from our Father. It's very powerful. And so the first thing he does is he provides clarity to them regarding the teaching that they were concerned about, they were questioning. And I want you to see the second thing, verse 17, quickly. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether his teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Now it's not just about the source of it, but he's now talking about the purpose of his ministry. Understand this. The one thing that we've learned throughout John is Jesus was not here to do his own will. He had come to do the will of the Father. It was not about him amassing a crowd. Now, certainly in our culture today, success is measured in numbers, which is wrong. It was wrong then, it's wrong today. Numbers does not equal success. You can get 60,000 people together on Sunday afternoon down in Charlotte. Does that mean it's of God? No. Jesus wasn't about it. You saw that back in Galilee. You remember he had this great throng of people? What does he do? He throws hard truth at them and challenges them to believe and trust him. What do? This is too hard, and you're not going to give us the food we want, so we're out of here. If he was about building a crowd, if his ministry and his purpose was about having a great big crowd, he wouldn't have run everybody off. In fact, turned to his own disciples and said, you guys leaving too? Ooh. So I'll say this, what he's laying out very carefully is that his sole desire was to do the Father's will. That was it. One or a thousand, it didn't matter to him. It was about doing that which pleased and honored his Father. Look in verse 18, not only that, we see the purity of his message. The one who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. I love this. Jesus wasn't about bringing glory to himself. Now you would think as the Son of God who's going to be worshipped, you would think that would be what he was commanding there. No, he wasn't about that. He had come to do the Father's will, and he knew that in God's, the Father's time, he would be exalted. That was between him and the Father. Right here on planet Earth, his desire was to bring glory to God, was for people to encounter God. That's why in John 17 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. That's the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It was the heartbeat of Jesus Christ that His Father be glorified. Very powerful. Because He's giving very clear direction. Now He's standing. I want to remind you, He's not in a place where the religious leaders are happy. He stood up right in the middle of that region and began to teach the truth of God the Father. And certainly it challenged them. In fact, He went on a step further, and if you look with me in verses 19 and 20, you'll see it. Because He says to them, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law." Wow. Now, let's stay with this one for a moment. Now, remember what the Jews... Now, He's teaching the fringe, but His real issue in the middle of the temple complex area was to deal with the religious authorities. Their issue was John 5, healing on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath. It was offensive to them. Certainly it challenged them. They did not like it. And so what He does is He turns and says, "You know what? None of you keeps the law." Now think about who said that. It wasn't a rabbi that said it. It was the Son of God. He knew their hearts. And certainly if you study the Gospels, you'll understand even when they brought the woman taken in adultery, which is coming, what happens? He just bows down and writes in the dirt, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." There's an incredible thing in omniscience, isn't there? All-knowing God. And so here He turns to this group and says, "You know what? Yeah, none of you keep the law. You're all sinners." Wow. Bold. Okay. So what I want you to see, first of all, and he makes certainly as he calls them to examine the first thing. What is that? His work. Look at the one work I've done. Look at what I've done, and look at what He says. And that's the challenge. I did one work. I've done one work here, and He says, look at it, examine it. But notice what He says. He challenges not just them to look at the work, but He wants them to look at their thinking. And here's what He says. "Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" What He says, I want you to think through what you guys are doing. They're angry. They want to kill Him. And He says, guys, I did one work. If a child is born on the Sabbath, 8 days later, on the Sabbath again, guess what? According to Moses' law, Mosaic law, he had to be circumcised. And what Jesus said, you know what? I want you to understand, there's a greater principle at work here. We're talking about circumcision, one little body part, and what we're doing to be obedient to God's law, and God allows that, and you think He's going to condemn me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Think! That's what He's really saying. Think! Look at the evidence. And what you really see here, and as we plow ahead in this, I mean, this is just going to intensify all the way through chapter 8. I mean, it's just going to, and what's going to happen is we're heading toward, He's setting His face. I think Luke's the one that said this. He's setting His face toward Jerusalem. He knows that this challenge is coming. Now, what I want you guys to understand today, we need to understand that it's all about Jesus Christ. And there is still a great divide today about the person and work of Christ. In fact, I can't remember what day. It might have been Tuesday. I just was online. I just typed in quotes about Jesus Christ. Don't do that if you're faint of heart. Because what you'll see is exactly what we've read here in Scripture. You will see some that praise God that glorious day He saved my unworthy soul, set me free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and I'm now living a life that glorifies my Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Spirit of the living God. Then you'll have a whole bunch of somebody else follows with a bunch of explicatives and all types of derogatory remarks. Don't be shocked. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And what I want you to understand is today, it's not about your style of music. It's not about do you use a King James Version or an English Standard Version. It's not about whether you're wearing slacks, breeches, or a skirt. You know what it's about? It's about what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? We need to be more concerned about what people think about Jesus Christ instead of are they wearing blue jeans to church on Sunday. I can tell you that right now. And for far too long, we've not been concerned about what do you think about Jesus Christ? Well, I go to church. I didn't ask you about church. I want to know what think ye of Jesus Christ. Either He's a blasphemer, He's insane, a heretic, or He's the Son of the living God, worthy of your surrender in salvation, worthy of your life. There is no middle ground. You don't grab a hold of this side and hang on to it and get a little bit of Jesus. It's all or nothing, my brothers and sisters. As it was here, it is still today. Even though you've got great big crowds coming, thronging together, and I love Jesus. I'll tell you when you'll see if they love Jesus. On Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday, how they conduct their business and how they treat their spouses and how they treat their children, how they treat their wives, how they treat their parents. Are they sexually pure and righteous before God? We have a whole lot of people today seeking after entertainment. And entertainment, what you're not seeing is the power of the gospel transforming their lives. It's because they're not preaching Jesus. And can I just simply say this? I still got good news today, and I know you do as well. We still got the thing that the world needs. And it's not love, sweet love. What the world needs now is Jesus, sweet Jesus. Say, some of you are not even old enough to know that old song. Showing my age, aren't I? I don't look 38, do I? It's amazing. 68, maybe. Let me say this, guys. And as we continue forward, the beauty of what we're going to see this great divide. And listen, it gets bigger and bigger to the point to where ultimately those that have been his most intimate followers went all in. And those are the ones that he used to found the church. But we're not there yet. They're still seeing him come into Jerusalem. They're still seeing him come in and proclaim who he is. They still see him now standing up to the religious authorities and saying, you know what, you've got to choose which one I am. We're going to see that they're going to call him demon-possessed. They're going to tell him he's doing the works of the devil. They're going to call him a liar. They're going to call him a deceiver. And those who believe him is being deceived. And you know what, I hear that today. I had a guy tell me one time, you really believe that? I said, absolutely, I do. Without any fear or reservation. In fact, when you sang that song about, I'll see the lights of glory, will we see it? Absolutely. No doubt in my mind. Because he lives. I'm talking about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Absolutely. If I didn't, I'm staying home. I'm going to the river fishing, okay? If he didn't literally, bodily raise from the tomb, we don't have anything to sing about. If it was a spiritual resurrection, no. It was bodily that came forth from the tomb. If he didn't ascend bodily into the heavens, then it's not true. And I have to throw it all away. The beauty of what we're going to see in the weeks to come is the incredible Christ displaying himself in all of his glory on planet Earth. And you'll find the vast majority will cry out in Jerusalem, crucify him, crucify him. So who will you choose to serve? What think ye of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the incredible, incredible passage of Scripture here. I thank you that it clearly teaches that Jesus was in absolute and complete control. That he at times revealed himself in such supernatural ways through signs and wonders, and in other times he stood publicly in the enemy's camp, so to speak, and proclaimed who he was and called those people to repentance, to believe. Lord, that's still true today. The Lord Jesus still commands that we make a decision about him. Is he a liar, a lunatic? Or is he indeed the Savior of the world? I thank you, Lord, that faith begets boldness. Faith produces within our hearts devotion. Faith produces in our hearts amazement at the person and the work of Jesus. Father, only you, through your Holy Spirit, can call the people of this great congregation to yourself. Do as pleases you in our midst. And I pray that our time of study in John will be a time of great awakening, first for the lost, that they will recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, they may have eternal life in his name. And for the believers, I pray that you will cement our minds and hearts on the transforming power of the gospel, which is the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us to stay focused as we share our faith publicly. Help us not to be distracted by things that, in light of eternity, really won't matter. I pray that we will keep the main thing when we tell our loved ones or we ask our loved ones, what think ye of Christ? Oh God, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us so much that you left the throne room of glory and you came to the dirty, nasty roads of earth. You walked among us. You saw and felt our pain, our suffering, our struggle, and you loved us. You went to the cross, and there you paid it all. Praise you today. We bless your holy name. Oh, God, thank you for this incredible work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.